passage that that Terry read, of course I am preaching out of the NIV, is about the end of the world. That's what I told you. It does. It's about the end of the world. But that's not exactly what I'm necessarily going to preach about. However, there's a story in March of 1933 that Albert Schweitzer had come to the campus at Long Beach University of California. And he was walking with a professor of the Department of Geology, and they were discussing earthquakes. And while they were discussing earthquakes, all these kids started running out of the room. They all started, running out of the dorms and running out of the classroom. An earthquake had happened. And they were so caught up in discussing about the earthquake that they didn't realize it. All the kids felt building shaken, that they were just walking along and the earthquake happened and they never knew it. And you know, we look around at our world and we see in the newspaper and the media, we see all this turmoil and chaos, all these things happening, and we say, what's this world coming to? You know? We get so caught up in what's this world coming to that the end of the world may suddenly come, and here we'll be caught up in discussion instead of in preparation. And that's what basically this text today is about, the end of the world, but it's really about a new year outlook, is what I've named this message, a new year outlook, because to anticipate the world's future helps us participate in the Lord's will for us right now, in the present. And so what I'm going to do is look at this passage, and you know, Jesus, or God, the Father and the Trinity together, foresaw the direction that humanity was going in, where humanity was headed. And long ago, he planned and decided that ultimately he would have to scrap this whole project, and he'd have to make a new design. And so he could actually talk about that as future prophecy. It's going to happen. He is going to scrap this whole thing, this world, and make a whole new design. That's what this is talking about. And in view of that, in view of this future of the world's destiny, we can gain the right kind of perspective in living out not only the new year, this year that's ahead of us, but living out the rest of our lives here on this earth, in this world. So in verse 9, we look at God's promises, or God's promises that's happening, and his patience. Two things. Now, verse 9 actually establishes the needed concept and actually the context so that we can actually talk about the end of the world in the right way. Not as a fearsome thing, but as an intelligent discussion based on God's character and based on God's love. That's going to be hard. But look at this. Look at this verse. I'll reread it again. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, we meet a lot of skepticism. As Christians, when we talk to people, a lot of times we meet skepticism about what the Scriptures are saying. And it's very interesting that Peter, in writing this epistle, is mainly one of his points in writing this whole epistle, the whole letter, is that he's trying to talk about the skeptics and what they are saying, but what the Word of God says. And skeptics, in his day and in our day, they doubt the intervention of God in human history. They doubt the fact that God is concerned about us and is concerned about our world so that he intervenes in our world. Some people are very, very skeptical of that. They were in Peter's day. Peter answers their skepticism with another intervention that God had that was very similar on a smaller scale, the flood. The flood. And he uses that as an illustration. I'm going to read the verses that come before this passage that Terry read. Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Ah, they forget something. It says, But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word. The present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter's saying that they are skeptical of what is coming that actually will take them out, take the ungodly skeptics out. Skeptics are part of these ungodly people that deserve God's punishment, but they haven't quite received God's punishment, at least they haven't received it immediately, for only one reason. God is a patient God. God is a patient God. Peter says farther down after this text that was read, he says farther down in the passage, he uses the flood illustration again, and he says this. He talks about the spirit in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. This patience of God, this long-suffering of God, this not willing that any should perish of God, that is God's character. And yes, he is going to set things right. He's going to bring justice. He's going to take out the ungodly at some point. He's going to say, I have to scrap this project. I've got a better one. I got a better plan. And he's going to burn this one up. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But we've got to get this point that God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Who was he waiting on? He was waiting on repentance. That never happened. It didn't happen. But he was waiting for how long? How long did it take to make the ark? Do you know that, Terry? How long it took to build the ark? Huh? No. It rained that much longer than it actually. It took 100 years in building. I think it's 100 plus. 100 years in building. God had a message of repent, and he waited for 100 years. Of course, they lived very long in those days. Noah died, I think, at something like 600, something, I don't know. They lived a long time. But God was patient with them. And persistent skeptics finally do perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but persistent skeptics finally do perish without God's intervening love. But there is God's intervening love. You see, God did intervene. But they have not accepted that love. The love of God was there, but it wasn't accepted. It wasn't received. They continued to doubt and to deny. Well, God makes no one perish in their sins. God causes no one to perish in their sins. That's not what God does. In an answer to that kind of question, it says that in this sinful world, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, in this sinful world, every sort of evil deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. God's primary intervention, his primary intervention is not to destroy, but to rescue. That's God's primary intervention, and he did this in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But, you know, interestingly, God desires universal salvation. You have to, if you take this verse 9 and you understand it, it says, he's not willing that any should perish at all. God wants everybody saved. He wants universal salvation. But the phrase doesn't end with, and ultimately, all will repent and be saved. If that's the way the verse ended, I would switch doctrines and I would become a universalist. I would adopt universalism. And I would call hell purgatory because everybody's going to get out eventually. you know, if they've done their time or something. And I would stop worrying about those who do not accept the gospel of God. I would just not worry about it. But that's not how the verse ends. There's a reality here. Verse 10 follows verse 9, and it starts with the word but. God is not willing anything to perish, but God is the God of love. But he's also a God of truth. God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. God wants all to be saved, but not all will repent. God wants no one to perish, but not all will come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Some will miss eternal life. The eternal life that has been offered to all humanity will be missed by some. And that's the context. This loving God who is going to destroy the world, why? Because he's going to create a new world. But this world is not our home. And God is in the next verses, we see that he's going to destroy this world, but he's also the purging of this planet and the purging of this cosmos. This purging is going to go on so that a new heaven will come. But the process itself, the fact that it's coming, is also something that can purge us. You know, sin matters to a world of matter. You don't think that very necessarily. How is the physical world affected by our sin? Well, it says it in Scripture. Sin matters to a world of matter. It's material. How can it matter? Well, look in Leviticus. It says, Leviticus 18:24 says this: do not defile yourselves in any of these ways that he's just listed. Because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Now you can say, oh, David, figurative language. But there's something here. There's something here. Jesus said on the day that he went into Jerusalem, when they complained that the children were crying out, they said, make those children be still. And he said, if they be quiet, the rocks themselves will cry out. Because they're waking. You know, what matters to creation is not its present form in nature. That's not what matters to creation. You know, the molecules are not just saying, we always want to be this way. No, they go through transformation all the time. They go through all kinds of changes. You watch nature, and you see the tree out there, it's going to be dust sometime. But all the parts are going to be go back into life again. No, nature doesn't want to hold on to its present form. That's what not what nature is waiting for. Nature is waiting for us. It says in Romans, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation, nature, the material universe is waiting on us. It's waiting on our manifestation of obedience to God, because that is the plan. And nature knows it. And nature's ready and just wanting to get free. It can't. It's bound in decay, and we see it all around us. It's not willing to hold on to its present form of nature. It wants to be transformed. It wants to be changed to that new heaven and new earth. So how is this proper view of the world's future, this proper view of its destruction and transformation, how can that purge my life? Well, first of all, you have to visualize this, the language of the text. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's not necessarily a pleasant way of looking at it, but it'll come like a thief. What will the future be breaking? A thief breaks in, right? What will the future be breaking in and stealing from us? What will it be that the future breaks in to our world and steals from us? Well, all of our temporary possessions. Everything that was material, or maybe even locational, where I live, is going to be taken away. Some of you already know that you can't stay in one place all the time. And you can't have all the things that you had before tenure elevation. As you move, and everybody knows this, you have to give them up. Well, God is going to make a cataclysmic break-in as a thief, and it's going to happen bang, like that. And everything is going to be gone. All temporary possessions. And fluctuating situations, fluctuating satisfactions, fluctuating desires, and their fulfillment are all in this world going to be taken away. All the passing social positions. If we had clout because we had certain status, or if we had a certain prestige because of the hierarchy of relationships in this world system, it's going to go kaput. And our social positions are going to all be gone in this world. So when a thief is sure to come, you know the thief is going to break in. Where is the treasure safe? Where should you be having your treasure? In the bank, where the thief can't get to, hopefully. But in God's bank, the thief cannot break in and steal. And this is what it says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. It's only safe. Our treasure is only safe in the bank. And it's the bank of heaven. Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. To anticipate this world's future is to help us to participate in God's will. Now, you can carry this illustration a little bit too far with the thief thing, because really this metaphor is not about us being afraid that this day is coming. No. In fact, we are to pray for it with the prayer that comes at the last prayer in Scripture. And it's in Revelation chapter 22:20, the last part of the verse. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We need to pray for it to happen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So, this last verses in 12 and 14, they contain three forward looks. And that's why I wanted us to say, this is entering into the new year. We need a forward look. And what's at the ultimate forward look is the destruction of all that's before us, so that we don't put our stock in it. Our preparation for God's plan in verses 12 to 14. First of all, we need to have an evangelistic look. There's three forward looks. It actually has it three times in the Greek repeated. Look forward, looking forward, looking forward. It has it just like that in these three verses. We need, first of all, an evangelistic look. In verse 12, it says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, how can we make it happen faster? That's what he's saying here. Speed its coming. How can we do that? Well, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do you see how we need to be participating in missions more than anything else? It's why I like the church around the world. We can participate in prayer. It's why I like when Nikki Penny or somebody comes and they're reaching out beyond our borders, and we can help feed the gospel by feeding them along their way. The other look. A sojourning look, verse 13. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's our ultimate home. This is not home. We need to have a sojourning look, an outlook that's a sojourning look at this world. We are pilgrims. This is our home. I like that song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through. I sing it all the time, don't I, Rosemary? When bad things happen, that's what I sing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Most people live by sight. That's why this world is so important to them. But we don't live that way. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would rather prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, because that's our real home. This is temporary home. And wherever the location of this body is for me, that's temporary home. Finally, the diligent look in verse 14. Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. If we have that anticipation of the future of this world and where it's going, then we will have a better participation in the things God is concerned about. Our holiness, being spotless and blameless, and being at peace with God. In the 1960s, on a six acres in Paradise Valley in Arizona, you might have heard of this in the news, a man named Walker Mikun, and it's not Mikun, it's Mikun. I had to look that up just to make sure. Walker Mikun built for his young bride this beautiful mansion. It was 53,000 square feet. It had a 14-car garage. It had a built-in ice skating rink. It had an Olympic-sized swimming pool. It had a ballroom, and the chandelier in the ballroom was $80,000 chandelier. This guy had money. Well, you know, she didn't like it, and she never moved into it. She did not like it as her home, and she never moved in. Now, some people dream of homes like that, but they refuse the mansion that God has prepared for them through the death of Christ. God wants to give them a home in heaven. And instead, they invest everything in this world. They invest every bit that they can of their life in what is perishing, in what is going away, in what will be burned up. And God is planning a cosmic meltdown for this world. And He's going to reshape it all to make it a home, as it says in this passage, a home of righteousness according to His value system, according to what is important in His eyes, that will last for eternity. We need to anticipate this end of the world thing throughout the whole year, because what will it do? First of all, it'll put today in perspective. It's a gift. The present is a gift, isn't it? And it's a gift for us to use for what? For eternity. To invest eternity in this present. As you go through this new year, invest your present in the eternity, because it's going to melt down here. It's going to disappear. It's going to go up in smoke, this whole world. That's what God has told us. So God has told us, get ready, prepare, participate now in His will. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these words of warning, actually, but they're also words of encouragement, because, Lord, it helps us to free ourselves up from things that get us so preoccupied that we do not do the things that are the most important in life. Help us this year to be guided by our understanding that after this year, after maybe even this year, this might be the time You come again. It would be wonderful, Lord. No more trips to Mars. We'll go to galaxies instead. Thank You, God. Thank You for Your word and Your promise. I pray that everyone here will have that in their heart through Jesus Christ. If they don't know Him, that they would accept Him into their heart as Lord and Savior. And that others here at Epitime will have that opportunity as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.